It is truly a delight to see all of you tonight. I've been given fair warning this evening. Sister Debbie Stone told me that she told her dog she'd be home by 6, so my sermon has to work out accordingly. And I told her, I said, it's only a page and a half long outline, so maybe we'll be good. We talked this morning about the Scriptures. And Scripture mandates that we go on to perfection instead of only laying a foundation of first principles. We are required to grow, to continue to grow. Once we make that conscious decision to put Christ on in baptism, to become a disciple, to become a follower of the great Master, then we're not expected to just sit on our laurels and do nothing. We're expected to continue to grow. Peter would tell us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him the glory. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, that word perfection doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it means complete. And when you use the Word of God in your life, it will complete you as a child of God. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We have to understand that God wants us to grow. God wants us to become His heirs to His throne in heaven. We also read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Faith toward God is the fundamental everything that the Christian has in redemption to Christ. If you want to go to heaven, you have to have faith in Christ. And what that means also is that you're going to mature in your discipleship. Again, Hebrews 6 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit explained and illustrated faith throughout the whole book of, or throughout the whole chapter of Hebrews 11. And when we start with Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we see the definition of faith itself. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This definition, I believe, can be divided into two parts. There's two parts of faith that this writer is talking about. The first thing that he mentions is substance of hope. Again, using other translations, the American Standard Version says that it is assurance. Assurance, we have substance of assurance, this assurance of things hoped for. Faith and hope then are inseparable. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It requires both to be pleasing to God. And then evidence. Substance and evidence. Evidence of things unseen. The New American Standard Bible says conviction. Conviction of things unseen. So let me ask you, when the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 and verse 1, the hope of things unseen, that is our conviction, our faith. So as a disciple of Christ, as a child of God, we have to be convicted in our heart of that heavenly reward that's waiting on us if we continue to grow to maturity. The presence of faith implies a reason to support it. We go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, in an old Southern boy's way of interpreting this, be able to tell people why you're a Christian. be able to give an answer to people on what you did to become a Christian. And that's the basics. And all of us have to be able to answer that question. Now it goes on even beyond that in defending the truth of God's Word. And I've often said, if you have the truth on your side, you really don't have anything to defend. It's the onus is on the person that's trying to tell you, for example, that baptism is not essential. They have to prove that. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. That's clear. As plain as day. The truth is on your side. You have to believe that. You have to have the conviction that God's Word is true. And then in that conviction, you have to be ready to give a defense to those that would ask you. In other words, you can't be blind to what the Scriptures teach. You have to open your eyes. You know, I keep going back to this Bible study that I had yesterday. John and Lisa came to the house, and we started out at Huddle House about 8 o'clock. We ate breakfast together and talked about things that he had questions about. Started there, and it got kind of busy and loud, so we left there and went to our house, and I finally got to make use of my office for why I wanted it to be the way it is. I've got this round dining room table, and we put chairs around it and sat there and studied about God's Word. And our conviction about God's Word. Now, if you don't know John, he was raised a Baptist. And he asked me the same thing that the Ethiopian did. Not the same way, but basically the same thing. Let's get this done. So I called a couple of the members here. We come out and we baptized him yesterday. He was convicted in his heart. Now he has to be able to grow to the point where he can give an answer for why he did what he did to those that may question him. His old life, there are going to be family members and friends that are going to look at him and say, "You did what?" Now he has to grow. He has to mature and be able to answer why he did what he did. Why he put Christ on in baptism. And you know what? All of us have to be able to do that regardless of when we became a child of God. All of us have to be able to give a defense for why we believe. We cannot be blind. We must continue to grow. The presence of faith implies the support of faith. So when we talk about faith toward God, the Hebrew writer again gives us, along with the definition, in verse 6 of chapter 11, he says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is," that God is who he says he is, "and that he," that is God, "is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Those who are going out looking for God, searching for answers. And when they find them in God, they have to believe. And that faith that is produced from their search of God then teaches them that they have to serve him. They have to live a life of faith. And what that means basically is that you have to believe that God exists. You have to believe that God exists. Belief in God is supported by the physical evidence that we have around us. The Bible talks about this. Passages like Hebrews 11 and verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Our faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Think about it for a moment. God said, "Let there be," and name off the things of creation. He spoke it into existence. It's not like some of us who build a house or work on a car or build cabinets or whatever. You can see the actual construction taking place. And you get an idea of what's going on, what the end product is going to be. But God said, "Let there be light." There it was. It happened. And we have to have faith that God said it, and we have to believe it. We understand, because of our faith, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, by His voice. He spoke it into existence. Also, passages like Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist says here, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun." I know a lot of you are on Facebook, and a lot of you watch the news, and how many times do the weathermen say, "Send me your pictures of the sunsets and the sunrises"? And I've got cousins that's what they do. They live out in the country, and they go out and snap pictures of the beautiful sunset and the beautiful sunrise. You know what they're showing us pictures of? God's handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, the beauty of God's work. I mean, you think about it. I had a friend several years ago that went and got his pilot's license. And he got his pilot's license in the dead of winter. And he says that when you go up in a plane this time of year and look at Bedford County, it's ugly. Because all the trees are dead. There's no leaves on them. There's no foliage. But when you think about it, it's still beauty, isn't it? Because you know what's about to happen in the spring. You'll watch the buttercups start to come up. You'll watch the dogwoods and the Bradford pears as they start to bloom. And you know in your mind what is about to happen. The next thing of God's glory is about to show you. Summer. And it's a cycle, and it has to be that way. Our belief in God is supported by the physical evidence that we see in this world. But also, when we talk about faith toward God, it means that we believe God rewards those who diligently seek for Him. God's seekers know and honor Him in truth. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You and I are the creatures. Mankind are the creatures. God is the Creator, and He is who we must worship, not ourselves. So here we've defined faith as two parts: substance of hope and evidence of unseen things. Now, what do we do with this faith toward God? What do we do? What must we do to have this faith toward God? The first thing simply is we've got to hear what God says. We've got to listen to what God says. "Hear my Lord, send me." We must give an audience to the very words of Christ. As we said in Bible class this morning, when God speaks, it's like the old E.F. Hutton commercials, and everybody wants to hear. And the restaurant would get silent, remember, and everybody would lean over to hear what he had to say. When God speaks, that ought to be our attitude. We tune the world out. And like we talked about in Bible class, you cannot pick and choose what you want to worship God with. It's all of God's word or it's nothing at all. You can't say, well, I don't believe that baptism is necessary, but I'm going to do this. You cannot do that. God's word says it's all inclusive. And if I'm going to give an audience to God's word, then I've got to listen to everything. You know, it's amazing. We go through school, high school, college, the nth degrees of education. And what happens if we go to these classes and don't listen or say, well, I'm here, but it's not that important? Are you going to get that degree that you're supposedly working hard for? Chances are you won't. And if your parents are paying for it, then they're going to think you've wasted their money. But we look at our physical education, and we wouldn't dare cut anything short, would we? Because we put so much value on it. But when it comes to our spiritual education, we want to look at it and say, well, I don't like what that says, so I'm not going to do it. Where do we get off with that attitude? Where do we have the right to say that God, who spoke into existence everything that we see and know and are, that His words are not important? And that I have the right to pick and choose what I want to do in obedience? You couldn't get away with that on a job, could you? Many years ago when I was working at Cook's Pest Control, we used to use these silver canisters called B&G sprayers. And it looked like a garden sprayer, except it was made out of aluminum, and you'd pump it up with the pressure like a garden sprayer. You'd take the hose, and we used to go through everybody's house and spray the baseboards. Y'all remember them days? I've been in houses that had the baseboards sprayed so long the white carpet had turned brown. Okay? So Cook says, we're going to make a drastic change. And we're going away from the liquid. We're going to do aerosol. We're going to do baits. And that's going to be the way we treat a home. You would be amazed at how many of the employees says, that ain't going to work. I ain't going to do it. You know what the response was? If you want a paycheck, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. If you want to go to heaven, guess what? You're going to do what God says do. That's your reward, is being faithful. Because it's the hope, the assurance of things unseen. We haven't seen heaven. We haven't seen our reward. And that's why we live our lives the way that we do. So we have to give audience to what Christ says. The Hebrew writer tells us in the first chapter, the first two verses, that God at various times and in various ways spoke to people in the past, but now He speaks to us through Christ, His Son. It requires also a ready heart. A ready heart. A heart that's tender enough and willing enough to humbly submit to what God says do. Even the hardest hearts sometimes can be broken. Remember those on the day of Pentecost? Peter told them, said, you killed Christ. And their first question when they had a chance to ask Peter was, what must we do to be saved? It requires a heart that's willing to change. And God will use His word to call us through His Son, to His Son, as well as eternal life. All we've got to do is listen. Listen with that tender heart. Be willing to sit at the feet of the great Master and listen to what Jesus says. Hearing God's words then will lead us to understanding. People say, well, I can't understand. Well, you know, I had that same conversation yesterday. He says, I don't understand. He said, I have questions. I said, well, let's answer those questions. And when those questions were made clear for him, he says, let me be baptized. You see, when that happens, the tender heart, the ready heart, the people that are willing and ready to do simply what God said do. We read in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will," that is, if you want to do the will of the Father, "he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." We have to simply, humbly submit to what God says do. We have to hear what God says, but also we have to trust what God says. That's the faith. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Notice he says here, they welcomed it. They opened their hearts and they accepted it in. They wanted what Christ was offering. Do you? Do you want what Christ is offering? But you know, there is such a thing as a lack of trust. A lack of trust versus trust. No faith versus faith. Do you trust God or you trust man? I had a conversation, and maybe, I don't know how it's working out, but there was a Methodist that went to his minister and told him he'd been reading his Bible and he thinks he ought to be baptized. The minister told him, says, "You don't have to be that. You don't have to be baptized. Don't worry about that." How shameful is it for people to trust the Word of God and man come along and say, "No, you don't have to do that." And they call themselves ministers of God's Word. Faith replaces fear and doubt when we trust the very truth of the Word of God. Peter did that. The centurion did that in Luke chapter 7. He had great faith. "Master, Lord, if you'd only just speak it done." He said, "I understand what authority is. If you'll just say the word, I know my servant will be healed." Jairus, whose daughter was dying, he said, "I understand." Jesus told him, said, "Don't worry about it, just believe." What about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Hearing the text that he was reading, he didn't understand it. Remember when Philip got to him? Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I unless somebody should teach me?" And after understanding, hearing the scripture taught and understanding it, it led him to trust not Philip, but Jesus for salvation, because that's who he was reading about in Isaiah. So we have to hear what God says. We have to trust what God says. But then we have to do what God says. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he kept responding to that old devil and told him, says, "We must obey God. We have to only obey God. You can't listen to man." And by the way, who's prompting man to tell you that you don't have to follow the scriptures? That old devil. But isn't it amazing that it's not that obvious? We blind ourselves. We want to trust man over God, over Christ. And if we would ever realize that it's the devil telling them that you don't have to be saved, you don't have to be baptized, all you have to do is say a certain prayer. And it's like Janice mentioned in class this morning. She asked that woman where the sinner's prayer is. She said, "Well, it's not in there, but why did you do it?" And she just laughed. They don't have the truth when they profess these things. We have to do what God says. Faith is active. It is active. We have to hear the Word of God. And then when we hear it, we have to trust it. We have to trust God that what He tells us to do is what we must do. And then we have to obey what he tells us to do. Faith saves only when faith obeys. Kind of ironic, isn't it? The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as I mentioned earlier, the whole chapter talks about people that did what God said because of their faith in him. Men like Abel. Men like Enoch. How about Noah, who built that big ark on faith because God said to build it? How about Abraham? And how about women like Sarah? And there are more that are listed in that chapter. But they were rewarded because they heard God tell them what to do. They believed what God said to do. They trusted him. And then they obeyed him. You contrast that with Israel in the wilderness, and they didn't want to obey. They murmured, they complained the whole time. Hebrews chapter 3. Faith without loving obedience is like owning a car and wanting to go places and not having any gas. You got it, but you ain't going nowhere. You might have a $50,000 car, but you ain't putting no gas in or electricity now, and you ain't going nowhere. It goes nowhere without the action. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." He says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Who is hindering you from obeying the truth? If you are here tonight, you know what the truth says. You've heard it. You believe God, do you trust him? Colossians chapter 3 talks about the same thing. Are you walking by faith or by sight? God will not forget our faith. He'll not forget your work and labor of love. When we patiently endure all of these things. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's not that you see this building here as nice as it is and think, "Man, God lives here." Well, he does, but he's here in you. In verse 9, he says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. If by faith, then you are hearing what God says. By faith, you are trusting what God says. Then by faith, you ought to obey what God's word says in everything." Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." God's not going to forget our faith, your work and your labor of love. When we patiently endure, we're going to inherit his promises. We go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The Hebrew writer says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." He's going to remember, "which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't give up. Continue to work forward in your faith. Patiently endure. There is faith toward God. That's what Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you have faith toward God? You've heard the word of God. What will you do with it? Do you believe it? Will you act upon it? If you know the action required is baptism, are you ready to take that step? and show your faith in God and then continue the rest of your life to grow to maturity? It may be that you've done that and you've stumbled and fallen in your travels to receive this reward. Does your faith prompt you to come back to Christ? Tonight, if you're here and you are ready to respond, I encourage you to make your way to the front.